are members of the church there, and they're good with English. Some of the other guys, it's a little more challenging. You have to listen really intently, and it's one of the great blessings of being back in the States is I can just have a conversation without working, because when you're there, it's, having a conversation can feel like work. Well, it's good to be back again tonight and appreciate what Brother Bondile had to say. I want to reiterate a couple things that he said that I think are really key, as he mentioned tonight, that the necessity of an older family physically and spiritually. Spiritually for the instruction, but physically as well, because for a while there, the adults, the parents of these 20-year-olds, 20-something-year-olds, said, oh, it's just kids' church. It's children's church. You're not a real church. And they were a little antagonistic toward them. And now with Mkulu, which means old man, with Mkulu there, it's been changing. The older people, people in their 30s and 40s. And you got to remember, with the life, average life expectancy of 47, now you know why they call me Mkulu. Because at my age, you should be preparing for death. And we don't think that way stateside, but that is the condition there. Go to Proverbs 16 tonight. Tonight we'll begin a two-part message from the Word of God, and we won't keep you too late tonight. I promise to be done before it's dark. Amen? Okay, good. Proverbs chapter 16 in verse 1 as a springboard into some things tonight regarding the preparation of the Lord of the harvest. And I think it's key that we understand, as was just preached in the previous hour, that missions is with God. Not just for God, with God. With complete reliance and dependency upon the Lord to be at work. He's the Lord of the harvest. And he's not just directing, although he is directing and leading his laborers, his servants, where to be. But God is also at work in the fields. And tonight I want to begin on the subject of this, the preparation of the fields. And tomorrow night we'll continue this thought and also look at the preparation of the farmer or the laborer, however you want to prefer that. For those of you that like alliteration like I do, it's the fields and the farmer. But if you want to consider it the laborers as well, that's fine. But here in verse 1 of Proverbs 16, it says, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And when we apply that to missions, we realize that God is at work in the hearts of men for this subject of evangelism, for missions, for getting the gospel around the world. God is at work. It's not just what we do. It ought to be what God is doing, and we are co-laborers with him. And God is at work twofold. Number one, he's at work in the fields. God has a work to do, and it's been a fascinating study in history. Some of you that are familiar with Baptist history, New Testament church history, it's fascinating to see how the gospel has spread from the promised land, if you will, around the world, up into Europe, across into North America, into South America, how God used nations like England, Scotland, how God has used a nation like America. And in the future, we'll probably use a different country as we become more and more hardened to the truth. Amen. To think that England was the missionary sending station of the world 100 and some odd years ago. And I wondered if they ever thought that they'd become so hard that a young country like the United States would have to send missionaries back to her, which we've done. And I've already heard reports that countries are sending missionaries here. In fact, we met a Korean-American family in Swaziland back in February. They had broke down and were able to help them, and we became good friends. Had lunch with them in Washington, D.C. 2 weeks ago. And they were saying to us how there are Koreans from good churches over there burdened about America and wanting to send missionaries to America. We're losing things rapidly in this field, but God is at work in the fields of the nation, and God is at work in the hearts of the laborers, of the farmers, if you will, who will go forth and labor, whether it be locally or somewhere else in the world. We need to have confidence that God has a plan and that He has the power to accomplish the Great Commission. And I believe God is the one that is doing that. You know, there's a phrase that I heard many years ago, maybe back into the 1980s, at least by the 1990s. Do you remember this phrase? Think globally and act locally. Remember that phrase? I think it was more about recycling and things of that nature. And while I'm all for being good stewards of the earth, of course, we don't worship the earth. We worship the creator of the earth. But what a great concept of think globally and act locally. Well, what is that not true in how we view missions? How we ought to be thinking globally? Yes, we've got to get the gospel around the world. Our churches have responsibilities to get the gospel all around the world. We've got to be thinking globally for the gospel's sake. But then we also have to be acting locally. What good is it to say, yes, the gospel must go around the world, but I'm not doing my job locally? I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do right here. And it's easy. It's easy to get excited about some other place, right? Isn't that easy? Oh, well, you know, if God put me over there, I'd serve Him. I'd be a great witness over there. I would pray. I would do everything that God expected of me if I was over there. And maybe there's this romantic idea that if you were on the foreign field. But what about laboring right here locally? Before Paul and Barnabas were sent out, they were laboring locally in their New Testament church. Tonight I want to begin this idea of the preparation of the fields. God is the one who is at work in preparing the fields for whatever He wants to accomplish in those fields. In Eswatini, in Swaziland, one thing that is a big part of life there is tree farms, where they'll grow two different kinds of trees. One's a gum tree from which they make paper, and the other is a type of pine in which they make their lumber. And you'll find in the northern region where we are mostly is that there are many tree farms. When we go up to Pig's Peak, there's tons of tree farms up there. And it's been fascinating over the time, the months we were there, to be able to see them, what they're doing with different fields. In this field, it's a time of planting. And you'll see saplings of trees about this tall. And I see that for you, they grow wildly like that along the side of the road, right? And it's easy to reforest the land here. But there, they're actually planting them. They plant them in perfect rows. And they've got it perfectly spaced to maximize the yield with the amount of real estate that they have. In the next field, you may find they're harvesting. They're cutting these trees down, and they do it quickly. They have good machinery, take these trees down, cut them up into sections, and use a skid steer to load them up onto trucks, and then you don't want to get near those trucks when they're moving because they seem like they're barely tied down with all those logs on them. In some fields, they're burning. After they harvest the trees, they burn off the fields. They try to burn and get some more nutrients back into the soil. All of this by perfect design to maximize yield in the fields. And I learned some lessons from watching these tree farmers. They would plant. There'd be a time of growth. There'd be a time of harvest. And then it was time to burn. And then it was time to plant. And field by field, not all at once, this field gets this, and this field is ready over here, and this field needs planting, and this field over here, it's time to harvest. And the head of all of that operation knows exactly, they've got it figured out what needs to be done, in what field, at what time. And I'd like to think that God is of the same mindset, except a million times more so. That God knows what fields are in need of some harvesting or planting or some cultivation. Only God knows what's going on in each of these fields. But let's consider some of these fields tonight. You saw Bondile just a few minutes ago. He went to school at the University of Mpumalanga in South Africa, and he has a degree in agriculture. And the Lord just blessed him with a great job at the beginning of May as a farm manager in the town of Malkerns in Swaziland. And I'm very excited for him to be able to make a decent wage. By our standards, it's still pretty minimal, but for there, it's great. It's great, a lot better than the security guard I mentioned to you the other day. And I've asked Bondile some questions about agriculture, especially when he got his first job managing. Even before this job, he got a job helping a man produce a vegetable garden. I said, "What's the first thing you're going to do?" He said, "We're going to test the soil. If he's going to produce a crop in this piece of land that he's been given to manage and to farm and to produce something, he said, the very first thing we're going to do is take a soil sample and bring it to the laboratory and find out what's in that soil and deal with the conditions of the soil before you ever even turn a spade upon that soil. I thought, huh, that's interesting. Now, only God knows what a field, whether that field be a city or a region of a state or a nation, only God knows the true condition of a field. And he's got all that figured out. He knows what's in the soil. He knows what that field needs. Do we trust him to do what he wants us to do with that field? Let's consider the condition of the field as a whole, and I have three of them. I don't know how far we'll get tonight. Whatever we don't finish tonight, we'll look at tomorrow evening. But let's consider the condition of the field as a whole. Number one, fields that are corrupted. Fields that are corrupted. There are some fields out there that are corrupted with sin. Where if you were to go in there and broadcast the seed and try to get the gospel out, it would seem like it's had none effect. Because it's a field that's corrupted with sin to the point that hearts are so hardened that the seed, as we see in the parable of the sower, the seed sits on the surface, it does not penetrate, and the birds, the fowls of the air come along and snatch away that seed. And we can make other applications as the parable does, but there are places that are corrupted with sin and unbelief, and yet, in spite of that, God is still long-suffering. Go to Genesis chapter number 15 with me. I love to study the book of Genesis. Tremendous truths. We know the book of Genesis is the seedbed of all the doctrines of the Bible. And we can learn so many things from Genesis. And when studying the life of Abraham and how God had called him out of his hometown and brought him into the promised land and gave him some promises, and how he said here in Genesis 15 and verse 16, "But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again," referring to his people. His people would come back. The nation of Israel would come into the promised land in the fourth generation. They would have to go down into Egypt first. But here's why. God says in verse 16, "For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." And I've thought about that through the years, meditated upon it, and you jump ahead into the book of Joshua when they do go into the promised land, when the iniquity of the Amorites was full, and God used his people to judge them and remove them out of the land because God wanted to produce something else in that field. And the point is that for a long time, for 400 years, The iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full, but it was definitely a place where sin abounded. A place where hearts were hardened, where wicked practices took place. How do I know that? Because when the nation of Israel came into the promised land and they didn't completely obey God, and the ites that remained influenced God's people against him. And the sins that they influenced Israel with were the same sins they'd been committing for so long. But God, I see here how God is merciful. He's long-suffering. He's waiting until the iniquity is full. Kind of reminds me of the flood. When God withheld his wrath upon the world until the last possible moment, and only eight souls were saved. God is a long-suffering God. Look at 2 Peter with me, chapter number 3. You know, there are fields out there that are hardened by sin and unbelief. I think of nations in Western Europe. I think of the nations of Great Britain. Now, let me stop and say this, lest someone misunderstand me. We're talking about fields as a whole. I personally believe that even as we talk about fields as a whole, there are individuals that could still be saved in any of these hardened countries. Amen? I mean, that's why God spared Noah. And God provided a way for the righteous to escape the judgment that he put upon the unrighteous. We look into Joshua chapter 2 when God brought the nation of Israel into the promised land and the battle of Jericho takes place. God provided for a way for a lady named Rahab to escape the judgment. We see her getting saved. She puts her faith in Christ, and the testimony of God was so powerful that she was ready to get right with that God. And God does provide a way that even when a nation, a field as a whole is hardened, there is still hope for individuals to be saved. You know, when I was pastoring, we supported a man going to the nation of Scotland. And the church in New York still does support that man in Scotland. And I was talking to him when he was on deputation. I'm like, I was pretty sure he did, but I just wanted to verify. You do understand you're going to a place where it's hard. But I do believe, brother, there's some gleanings to take place. And he understood that. You're going to a place where perhaps as an entire field, the whole field is not white unto harvest. Now we'll look at John chapter 4 probably tomorrow, and there are fields white unto harvest, but I don't believe every nation at any given moment is white and ready to be harvested. There are nations, there are fields where planting needs to take place, and before the planting, some cultivation, some taking down of trees. I mean, if you're going to plant a garden in this area, I think the very first thing we got to do is get rid of the trees. You're not just going to go in amongst these evergreen trees, these whatever kind of spruce trees, and these white birches and the aspen. We're not just going to go in there and start throwing some seeds down and hoping to have a vegetable garden in 3 months. That'd be foolishness. And so I wouldn't say the fields out there are white unto harvest. Obviously, when the Lord Jesus told his disciples that in John chapter 4, he was referring to the field in which they were. Yeah, right here. And I do believe we can apply that in many places, even in 2019. I do believe that there are fields that are ready to be harvested, but I also believe that there are fields that need to be cultivated. And we need to understand that when we go and God calls us to go to certain fields, even our own local field, we need to understand what needs to take place. What does God want us to be doing? You know, one of the dangers that we face today in America is that oftentimes we're using gospel tracts to try to harvest when it's time to be planting. That's a danger. And we're a little behind the times in this. Sometimes we have a hard time believing that our own nation, our own field, can be hardening up that much, but it is. We need to go back to planting and maybe even cultivating. Maybe it's time to take down some trees that are in the way so we can get rid of the root ball and the stumps and have some dirt to work with and turn that dirt over and put some manure in that soil, and then time for some planting. So there'll be a harvest. And the master, the Lord of the harvest, knows the condition of each field. 2 Peter 3:9 says, if the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's no one that loves souls more than God does. There's no one that wants to see a harvest come in upon earth besides God. No, as much as him. I mean, we can have a burden for missions, and we can have a burden for the field in which God has put us to labor. But I'll guarantee you this, God loves those souls more than you do. God loves that field more than you do, more than I do. And so we've got to trust him that he knows what he's doing, and we simply need to obey. God is merciful when these corrupted fields are filled with sin and unbelief, and God gave the Amorites 400 years. Look at Mark chapter number 6. We see this exemplified again, fields that have been corrupted and fields that are filled with sin and unbelief. In the Gospel of Mark in chapter number 6, when Jesus sent his own disciples out, he gave them some instruction. And basically is teaching that there will be some places that don't receive the truth. In verse 10 of Mark chapter number 6, and he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And here we find that there are times and there's going to be places, there are going to be localized fields that are not going to receive the truth. And the Lord told the disciples, when you walk out of that place, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And what is the Lord teaching? That there are some fields that are hardened. Does that mean we quit? No. It means we move on. There's other fields. There are other places. When I surrendered to go to Swaziland, I was talking with a preacher, and he said to me, what's going on? All my friends are going to Africa. I said, it's because there's a harvest going on there. And if the Lord of the harvest is sending men, it should say something to us. I think Southeast Asia, another harvest time, another place of harvest, and we see men going to Southeast Asia. Why? It's a place of harvesting. The question becomes, as we'll look at tomorrow night, is the laborer willing to go? Is the laborer willing to forsake all and leave the comforts of life as we know it to labor elsewhere? There are fields that are corrupted. And God may choose to destroy some of these fields. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. There are places, as Romans 1 describes, where God has given them up. And God has a right to deal with those fields as he chooses. Let's look at the second field and we'll close here. There are fields that need clearing. Besides fields that are corrupted, there are fields that need clearing. They're overgrown with unwanted growth. Maybe from sin to a degree, maybe false religion, worldliness, materialism. I mean, there's so many things that can grow in a field. Bondile, a year and change ago, Bondile said, Pastor, aren't you going to plant a garden? Maybe. I thought about it. There's a place in the yard where someone had a garden in the past, but you know what that means? It means work. And so he came over one day and he says, I'll show you how to do some things. And so he's showing me how to do some things. And I found something out real quick, that even after you prepare the soil and then you plant some seeds, the work begins. Because if you don't maintain that, I don't know where it came from. I don't know where these weeds got their start, but they take over real fast. You leave a field alone, and something, or a whole bunch of somethings, will take over that field. And that's what we see happening with fields. They need to be cleared. Trees and weeds and all of these things, debris, have taken over the fields. See, how do we deal with those fields? Well, we need God to be at work through us. God must do it. God can work at removing the lies of false religion. How do we do that? Through the Word of God. We must proclaim the Word of God. It's what God will use to clear the fields. Tomorrow night we'll take a look at some things that I believe that God gives to deal with these things. But God, go with me, look at one. Look at Psalm 19 with me. God will be at work in dealing with these fields. even beyond self. And I've got some examples we'll look at tomorrow in which we can see God is at work in these fields preparing them. I mean, why is it that some fields are ready to be harvested? Here's why. Because God put laborers in that same field maybe a generation or two before to plant some seeds. And yes, along the way, the enemy comes along and sows the tares and the false religions come up. I mean, you say, how did the fields in Swaziland go? In Swaziland, if you go back 160 years, the first missionaries, first European missionaries went into Swaziland from the southern area, the Zulu area of South Africa. And two Methodist missionaries were the first ones to go into the kingdom. And they met with the king at that time in the southern region of Shishawani, and they met with him there, I think it was the 1860s, and the king made an agreement with these white missionaries, and he said, you are allowed to preach that book as long as you promised not to change the customs of the people. And they made that agreement. And you may say, well, that seems like a gentlemanly agreement. I mean, we're not going to Swaziland to make Americans, or in that case, make them English, right? We're not trying to accomplish that. But here's the problem. It was a compromise that has had terrible impacts even today. What if their culture is contrary to God and His Word? Well, then we need to change the culture. We're not trying to make them Americans. We're trying to make them Christians. Amen. They got to get saved and then taught and discipled, and they have to. And even Bandile already has to fight against his own culture in the ways in which their culture is ungodly and unbiblical. So they made this deal with the king, but they wouldn't change the culture. And as a result, the Swazis by nature are ancestor worshipers. And it's still part of the culture today. They have dances a couple times a year where they're trying to invoke the blessings of the grandparents and the ancestors. And there's a lot of occultic things mixed in with all of that. But when Christianity first came, they made this agreement, and it became the foundation upon which the ZCC movement would easily come in, which mixes Christianity with ancestor worship, and it dominates South Africa, Swaziland, Botswana, and other places. This compromise. We need God and His Word purely to go into a nation. In Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And we don't have the time to develop this completely, but here we see in this psalm, in Psalm 19, that God gives a general revelation that any man in any field can see God's creation and know there's a creator, and if they want to know Him, God will send somebody. And that's where you and I come in. But if they say, I don't care about knowing the creator, I just want to do things my own way, God may not send someone. But God in His mercy may send someone anyway. They become accountable. But what's interesting is in verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Amen. God also gives us this special revelation of the Word of God. It's what we need to proclaim so that souls can be saved. I believe it's when people are preaching the gospel that will be clearing the land. Maybe even preaching against the culture. You may not be popular. Maybe it's preaching against the prevailing sin of that field, of that nation, or of that city. Preaching against the things that are wrong and clearing away the trees. Preaching against the false religions of that nation. And begin to clear the trees off the land so some cultivation can take place and some planting and then eventually some reaping. And by the way, this process can occur on an individual level, but also we see it with nations as a whole. And unfortunately, as you see nations go in time, they become gospel-hardened, and they're back to that place where if it wasn't for the long-suffering of God, they'd be wiped off. Oh, so much to be said when it comes to the fields and what God is doing even behind the scenes at work in a nation. What part, here's something to think about tonight as we go home, what part will God use you to do in the preparation of fields? What part? Can God use you to help clear a field? Can He use you to cultivate? Can He use you to plant, to water, to reap? And God can prepare you in whatever field. Maybe you're best gifted at cultivating or clearing. Maybe you're best at sowing. Maybe you're best at reaping. Can God not put you in a place like that if we're willing to let Him use us? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the day. You are the Lord of the harvest. You have all authority and power. You've got a perfect plan. We call it the Great Commission. And Father, You're looking to use churches to accomplish this commission. But not churches on their own. Churches who will labor with You. What a joy it is to be out in the fields with the Lord of the harvest. Father, I pray You, Your great will and Your leadership. Father, prepare the fields, we pray. Prepare the hearts of the laborers that will work in the fields. Prepare Plaque Road and however You want to use her in the preparation of fields. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.